beautiful. So as we step into this, we're wrapping this up. Some of you, hopefully most of you are aware of our guidebook that we have. We have guidebooks that help within this series, just note-taking, but also giving a good snapshot of what this 30 months is all about. And there are also, there's material and there's commitment cards that we have highlighted. And hopefully, again, a number of you have been praying over those cards and just asking God, what would you have us sow into? And so this morning, we do want to let you know we're going to make available going forward. Today is not the only day, but today is kind of beginning that time of those that have been praying and saying, we know what we want to sow into this. This big metal box over here, this metal box, that's our commitment box. If you have your card and you want to do that this morning and put your card in there, that's great. And then they get put sealed in an envelope and security takes it. I don't even know. It's what, and it goes to the finance people, and we start moving in that direction. So we'll do more and more with that. But that box there is specifically for your cards if you do that. And if you just are getting a card today or going through that, and you want to pray over that and look at how you are wanting to participate in this. It's all one fund. This isn't a separate thing. This is all one thing going forward for us. And it is, like Lisa said in the video, I cannot wait to see all of one of the best names for God, surprise, that we'll experience over the next 2.5 years. I believe God is just going to surprise us in so many fantastic ways. So that's that. Now, this whole thing, I want to give you a bit more backstory. One of the questions we did on a gathering night, we did a vision night. One of the questions that was said to me is like, where did some of this begin? Like, where did this idea, where did some of the vision begin? And I didn't have time that night to get into the story that I have for you this morning. But the seedlings, in many ways, will go back 6 years. 6 years ago in March, 6 years ago, I was in Turkey. 5 years ago, right now, on this day, I actually saw this morning, 5 years ago, Sarah and I were setting foot into the Sinai Desert, and we were hiking the Sinai Desert in Israel. So that lays a little heavy on the heart in the midst of chaos, where we were 5 years ago. But we're going to go back 6 years. We're going to sink into some teaching. I would love for us all to be in this together. We're going to go on a journey. Can you do this? Let's stick with it as we jump in, because it's a lot. Because we're going to begin with a bit of a recap. Because it's really, really important that we see the arc. There is an arc and a movement within the biblical narrative. The Bible doesn't lay flat, but there is a movement. You see a movement that God has been up to, and we get to see it unfold with the authors of the scriptures as they tell their stories, and there is a movement with this. In the beginning, the divine creates. And in the divine creating, it is all good. The divine creates and said, it is good. Good, and all of this is becoming more. That word good in the Hebrew is the word tov, and it means becoming. Becoming. It's not finished, it's not done, it's becoming more. And then this includes humanity, correct? Humanity. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, it says this, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It just repeat. He created them. He created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and tasked humanity with stewarding creation forward. You can read it. Co-creating all of this around us into becoming all that it was created to be. That's the divine tasking humanity to steward the whole thing forward. Then get this, when you read in the scriptures that Adam is tasked with naming the animals, what is naming? It's bringing order. It's bringing order, and it's a very intimate act. We just talked about naming. When you name something, why do we struggle with it so much when we're naming our kids? Because it's a very intimate act. Adam, bring order to this creation by naming it, and it's also very intimate. Adam is going to go, you belong. You belong, and I'll give you a name, and I'll give you a name, and you are a part of this, and you're becoming. It's this stunning, beautiful thing. Until, of course, humanity turns attention to the self. Humanity turns attention to the self-centric view, and then a hyper-focus on me and my way. Chaos ensues, and then chaos escalates, expanding from a self-centered couple, if you will, to a whole group of people constructing a self-centered society. Please see Genesis 11, often known as the Tower of Babel, is what happens when chaos gets a whole head of steam. Then in Genesis 12, it begins with a calling that is a return to the original blessing, but now it's got a fresh word on how this will unfold with a man named Abram. Now, Abram means exalted father. The name means exalted father. And this guy is summoned to start a brand new tribe, but that will not be about violence, or isn't supposed to be about violence and conquest, but rather to be about blessing to all people. Through a covenant with the divine, Abram will embrace his new name, Abraham, which means father of many. So it does this. One who is blessed now becomes the avenue in which the divine one blessed the entire world. Are you with me? So Abram, exalted father, it means exalted one. Abraham, father of many, chief of many, from one who is blessed to one through which all will be blessed. Are we tracking? So big. This is the biblical arc or the meta movement of blessing. Hooey, it's so fantastic. Now then, this will ebb and flow through the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures, also known as the Old Testament, with the people of God faithfully blessing and then failing to bless when they choose the bloated ego. And you'll see it. Which takes us to the birth of Jesus. Now I'll pause there because some of you went, phew. We just jumped. Do you see how far we got? Okay, good heavens, he's going to walk the whole Bible out? No, we're already to the New Testament. Whew, here we go. It takes us to the birth of Jesus, the one who embodies blessing and models blessing. The divine steps into humanity and offers life to the full to all who will say yes, who will receive it. But to live a life as Jesus lives a life of love and generosity, a life of blessing, this will subvert the violent, demanding, coercive ways of empire, and this will get Jesus killed. But death doesn't get the last word. Divine love is bigger, wider, deeper, more powerful than the chaos, which takes us back to the beginning when the Spirit hovers over chaos. Hovers over it, and that the divine creates out of chaos goodness, order, beauty. So after Jesus is resurrected, he empowers and sends a small group of students to take this way of being, the way that he has modeled, given, practiced, take this way into the known world. And that's where we began this series in Acts chapter 1, with this small group of students being sent into the world. And as the Jesus way is getting started, there was a guy, a super religious guy named Saul, who said, I will try and kill this movement, literally. Try and kill this movement of the Jesus way. I will arrest these people. We're going to try and kill them. We can't have this thing going out until this guy named Saul encounters Jesus himself, and then he embraces his Greek name, Paul, and will live and teach and move about giving the way, the good news. That's what he'll give his life to. He just embraces his Greek name, Paul, and begins to travel the known world, encouraging those who have already chosen to say yes to the way of Jesus, while also announcing to those outside of the Jewish heritage, you all are invited to the party as well. Then you can see all through the remainder of the New Testament, you can read as Paul refers to this message going out to everyone as the mystery. That's what he calls it. It's a mystery, how the divine has held this and now is releasing it. That's being revealed to everyone now. This is called the good news, that all ethnicities, nationalities are included, redeemed, and reconciled in and through Jesus. All are invited to say yes. All are invited to trust that through Jesus, the world is being restored. So we are invited to live into this original blessing through trust, to live as a blessing in this Christ-soaked world. Are we all tracking? Are we good? We're good? All right, so now as soon as Paul starts announcing, though, this is what's interesting, to all people, you're all invited, come on in. As soon as he starts doing this, you're all invited to the reconciliation party. Those who assumed they were in, the religious who said, oh, I'm in, and those people are out, they get pretty hacked off at this message. How dare you invite those people in? And so these people get mad at Paul. Tribalism, if you will, flexes really strong then on Paul as he travels the known world. Can you imagine, real quick, can you imagine what would happen if a people held a perspective that their beliefs and their systems are completely right and others are completely dead wrong? Could you imagine what would happen? Now, to end this series, what I want to do here with our remaining time is look at how Paul spread this big, buoyant, joyous message of good news for all. Let's look at how. If you're like, I just want to know how. I'm in details. How did this happen? Well, good. This is for you. Now, we're going about to get into a lot of depth, meaning, and I will tell you this, what here is overwhelmingly personal for our story together. So buckle up. What Paul was doing and how he was participating in the expansion of the church 2,000 years ago crashed into my life in the most profound ways 6 years ago when I was in Turkey, which led me and my family here to you all, Walker Harbor. So reflecting on all this has been such an emotional roller coaster. It's been like a tsunami of emotions for me. So what I want to do is I want us to walk with Paul a little bit back then, and then we're going to sail into here and now in this moment for us. Are you ready? Okay, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Paul is moving along. After this, now real quick, after this, Paul was in Athens, and he has probably one of the most brilliant interactions to give you an idea of what it looks like to evangelize out in the world. To not be churchy, but to be the church in amongst the way. And you see this in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. Now he leaves Athens. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Go ahead and say Corinth. Yeah. Okay, so a city then. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy, Rome, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor at the time, had ordered, he put an edict, that all Jews are not allowed in Rome anymore. Hang on to that. Paul went to see them, Aquila and Priscilla, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them in the city of Corinth. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul utilizes a trade he learns, leather tradesman. He's a leather tradesman, which would include tent making, but it isn't just about tent making. It's way more. There's a lot to leather work that he is a trade. He's learned this craft and does it well. So Paul is about mission, the good news of Jesus, but that's exercised, are you with me, through trade, through the leather trade. This includes tent making, which would go really, really far. There's a lot that can happen. Now, this trade would operate in a similar way to what we would know as a farmer's market or a maker's market. Are you familiar with this? In the marketplace, this is how it would look, is you would have a booth. You would have like this little shop area in which you sell what you've made, what you've grown, what you've produced. You would sell it in like this market in the city center, in the center of these cities. You set up shop in the heart, and then you sell. Paul partners with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, to do that in the city of Corinth. Now, real quick, a map. We'll go through a couple of them. Just so you get an idea of where this is. There's Athens here in Greece, and 54 miles west of Athens is Corinth. This was eventually made the Roman capital of the province of Achaia. Due to the Corinth Canal, so next slide, there we go. This here is known as the Corinth Canal, and it's really, really important because it was central to making Corinth really important in the global trade market. Okay? It made it this city very wealthy very quickly. Corinth would later be chosen as the Neocorus. Go ahead and say Neocorus. Neocorus is just Greek for the worship center, for worship headquarters for the emperor Nero. Remember him from history? Nero will make his worship center there, which means Corinth has the honor of building a temple in honor of the emperor, and then some. Corinth was a very proud Roman city now that is very wealthy, it's powerful, and it is globally influential. Are you with me? So guess what? A perfect place to set up shop for the expansion of the good news of Jesus. Paul stays here for a year and a half, which is the longest he stayed in one place in a while. The longest place he stayed is Ephesus, 3 years, but here, then next, a year and a half. And how can he do that? The only way it's possible is because he has this leather trade in which he can go to the market and make money and stay there for a year and a half. It's a beautiful snapshot of our mission, because Paul is arguably the greatest missionary ever, and I say arguably because probably second to Alexander the Great, remember him, who evangelized the whole world in Hellenism and did a really good job. My man died before he was 40 years old, and he evangelized the whole world in Hellenism, and in fact conquered this city, Corinth, in 334 BCE, I believe it was. But he functioned, Paul functioned more like you than me. And I say that to say Paul worked a 9-to-5 job in order to give him access, ability, opportunity to share the good news. Like you all. Not pastor. This is my job. More like you. Works. In order to create space and opportunity to share the good news, to demonstrate the good news to everyone. This is how Paul would go about starting and pouring into Jesus communities throughout the known world. Then, yes, a number of these communities banded together to help support Paul and his companions in the work. Could you imagine doing this without the phone? Without email, without Zoom, without that technology, what it would look like to kind of connect the church globally and do this. Now, here's the thing. The technological, like the big technological advancement of the day, probably the biggest technological advancement, is known as Roman roads. Okay? So, a picture. This, I believe, is Pompeii. So this is a Roman road. This is today. They still are there. How is it that they built roads that hang up and we can't keep them for 4 years? Come on. Rome was on it, but that's just it. This was a huge technological advancement that they created these Roman roads that connected the known world at the time. Now, the reason was that made it easier, quicker, for the military, Roman military, to get where they needed to get in order to occupy the global trade market, to watch over it, to rule it, to get to these main cities and conquer them and make sure that Rome is running things. And then, so they control global trade. Now these roads become the main way in which the gospel, the good news, will go throughout the known world. Thanks, Rome. Right? Well, we'll utilize those roads. Thank you very much. In order for the good news to move out from the synagogue, think church building, if you will, to the rest of the known world, it would take a people on mission in the marketplace. Are you tracking? Actually, for this thing to go global, it's now a people, missionaries, as they would be called, in the marketplace, taking it. So now you can see in this next picture, this is, oh, sorry. Yeah, agora. Go ahead and go back. That's wonderful, Gina. Go ahead and say agora. Agora. That means marketplace. Now, in the agora, we'll go to Corinth. Here's the agora in Corinth. Now, why this is the ancient ruins, I want you to see, can you see how this looks like a farmer's market? Are you picking up on that? I don't want to squeal this thing. But all these little shops, that's what you see here. These would be little shops all along this main road in the city center of Corinth. And so there would just be shops where people are selling fruits and vegetables. And there are people with their leathers and all of these different things. So you are in the heart of global trade. Again, well done, Paul, right? Are you seeing this? Now, this next sketch, it's a sketch. We'll see if you can see it. This is a sketch of what Corinth would be. You can see, here's the agora. It's right in the city center. You have temple. You have a temple. You have Odeon, which is a smaller theater where they kind of do political stuff. And then the big theater, in which they do all their entertainment and all the things, but also it's a way of getting messages out and stuff. So this agora, which is massive, is in the city center, and it's where everything is happening. And so Paul is participating in commerce while embodying and sharing the good news of Christ. Beautiful, brilliant, well done. Now, our text tells us that Priscilla and Aquila are in Corinth because the Roman Emperor Claudius has expelled Jews from Rome. This is significant because the emperor who would rule after Claudius, anyone remember from school who's the next emperor after Claudius? Yeah. Nero. Oh, remember that guy? Ooh, is he cuckoo madoo, man? This guy. But what Nero did is he rescinded the edict and made way for Paul, because he rescinds the edict. Paul will eventually travel to Rome, which is where we find him at the very end of the book of Acts, which we're going to get to in a moment. But before we go there, we have to make one more stop in our travels to listen to Paul as he explains about the work he has committed his travels to. So, Acts chapter 20. And this is verses 32 to 35. Now I, Paul, commit you all, church, to God and to the word of his grace, gift, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Woo! I have not coveted, get this, Paul saying, anyone's silver or gold or clothing. That hasn't distracted me on this mission. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. There is there, the least of these, the look down on. That's how he knows this is messages for them as well. And in fact, we'll start there, is what he's saying. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. Paul's going to quote Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Hang on to that. Once again, Paul is emphasizing how he remained focused on the mission. He articulates, which is helping the weak. Paul did not get sidetracked by consumerism or materialism. No, I took care of my needs, and I didn't get lost in everyone else's silver, gold, and clothing. He had his own pair of Nikes. Oh, Paul has worked hard, funded the mission of carrying the good news to all people, especially to the least of these and looked down on. Paul and his companions have broken themselves open and poured themselves out for the healing of the world, for all people everywhere. Now, here's an interesting nugget. Paul quotes Jesus here, right? better to give than to receive. And yet we don't have any, we don't find that anywhere in the Gospels. There is something sort of like it in Matthew 10:8, in which Jesus says, freely you have received, freely you give. But this is one of more than one, but instances where you swim in the mystery. We can spend our entire lives, and we do, studying the life and teachings of Jesus and give our lives to that. And then we find this here where we go, I don't know where that came from. Paul does. He knows, but there is so much more that Jesus said and did that we don't even have record of. Paul does here. Apparently Jesus said that. It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? That's what we get to say. We get to smile. That's just like Jesus to say it's better to give than receive. Because Jesus was the embodiment of compassion, mercy, grace, and he gave with the most compelling generosity, which included absorbing all of death into his very life for the sake of the world, for you and me. Now, this speech that Paul just gave actually took place in the city of Miletus. Go ahead and say Miletus. Miletus. Now, we're going to travel to Turkey, and we got to dig into a little bit of context. So first, a map. I circled it here. Miletus is over here, so you see Corinth and Athens over there. He now sails over to Miletus, which is a little bit south of Ephesus, in what we know as Turkey, modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. This is an incredibly, really important port city. You see, it's right there on port, harbor city on the Mediterranean Sea. It was the Neocorus, ready to this, Neocorus for the Emperor Caligula, another fantastic fella. Caligula made his Neocorus there in 37 to 41 AD, so before Paul gets there, just after Jesus, if you will. It had a huge theater, next picture, so these are pictures I took when I was there. It's my guy I met, Shay, from California, walking in there. So this is some remains of a temple, or a theater, huge theater, seats about 15,000 plus people. It had, now here's the thing, Miletus. In the ancient world, Miletus had the largest agora in the ancient world. Largest marketplace. Which next picture is that? So this is the remains of the agora in Miletus. Why was it able to be the biggest, if you will? Because it was burgeoned by the fact that Miletus had four harbors. Four harbors, which is really interesting. And then we're going to look at a model to look at one harbor. This harbor is called the Lion's Harbor. And why it's really unique is this harbor went right into the city. That's why they have this model. It went right into the city, which is really unique. And it's here that Paul is going to summon the leaders, the elders of Ephesus, the church, and say, meet me in Miletus. We need to have a conversation of what your leadership looks like, how we're going to move this thing forward when I am gone. So with that, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 21, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, sends however long that takes to send a letter to them, calls the elders of the church. They came to him. You know very well, he began, how I have what? Behaved. It begins with how we live. You know how I have behaved with you all the time. Since the first day I arrived in Asia, I have what? Served the Lord with all humility. Ugh. With tears and torments that came upon me because of the plots of the Jews. They didn't want the message to go out that this is for everyone. You know that I kept back nothing that would have been helpful to you, preaching to you and teaching you both in public, ready? Public is synagogues and the marketplace, and from house to house in your homes. That's privately. We've had meals together, and we've done that so that we could avoid some of the persecution. I bore witness. All I did is I was able to share with you what I saw, what I've experienced, what this looks like. I bore witness both to Jews and Greeks about repentance. Ready? It's about turning or returning our lives to the divine. That's what repentance means. I bore witness to about turning our lives to God and faith that is trust in our Lord Jesus. Then Paul charges them to lead and care for the church. In this speech, we don't look at all of it, we won't have time, but in this speech, Paul, the lone time that he does this, he uses the metaphor, very intimate, but Paul, who is very urban, Paul is a city guy, he uses the metaphor of shepherd and sheep. It's the lone time he does this to give a picture of how you all should care for the church. He then reiterates his commitment to the work of the good news, and then this speech ends with this absolutely powerful scene. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them in Miletus, and they prayed together, and they hugged him, and they kissed him. It's such a scene. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them most is in this speech, he said, "You will not see my face again." Paul knows what I have next on the journey will be the end of my journey with you all. They then accompany him, ready, to the ship. Now, where they are, they take him to the ship, so they take him here. And this is a picture then that I took 6 years ago. This is the Lion's Harbor that goes right up. I'm sitting on the edge of one of the shops in the Agora, and I take a picture of the harbor where they walked Paul and had this stunning time where I'm sitting. They're weeping with him, and they're praying, and they're kissing him, and we've had this life together. This sacred time of prayer, encouragement, and empowering the church leadership to love the church into a new day reveals the passion and sacrifice that Paul has given to the mission of God. His love for the church and the people who are the bride of Christ is so stunning and compelling. Paul has worked hard so as not to be a burden to the church, but to be a blessing, as he breaks himself open and pours himself out. The book of Acts begins with a summons to go into the world. And then we read this big, wild adventure of trials and pain and suffering, along with joy and elation and celebration, as the message of Christ makes its way in and around the known world, which takes us to where Paul's journey in life will end, in Rome. And what is Paul, what's he found doing at the end of his life? This. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome, in his own rented house, and welcomed who? All who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And then, if you know, like, how does Paul's life end? That guy Nero again has him beheaded. That's how it ends. In Rome. But he's just going out and saying, "I will tell everyone and anyone who wants to hear. Anyone, I'll show you what this is all about." Without hindrance, which means this space, Paul knows, we're going to be in public. This space that I am in has not been co-opted by religion, and it has not been co-opted by empire. No way. It's a space that we can extend the good news to everyone. So like I said, in March of 2015, I sat in this harbor and sitting there reading about how Paul is saying farewell to his friends. And I had just, sitting on this wall, finished reading Acts chapter 20. And as I looked up beyond the Lion's Harbor, I saw a bunch of sheep on a hill. And I took a picture of it. These are sheep on a hill behind the harbor. And I just started crying. Because I knew in this moment that God was calling me, saying, "Listen, I am doing a new thing in the world. The church has to change," is what I knew. It isn't what it was. The church, to reach these sheep that are wandering the hills, has to look different. And I knew then that God was birthing in me a vision for a new kind of church. I knew that the church had to learn to treat public space as sacred space. Are you with me? Because all space is God's space. So we need to see public space as sacred space. I knew the church needed to get out from behind the stained glass and the clunky pews and be in where everyone else is to first demonstrate the gospel and then witness to what people have just seen and experienced. Are you with me? It's not lost on me. Ready? That I was sitting there as the pastor of the Front Porch Church in Muskegon, and I was sitting in a harbor feeling God say, I need you to be a part of the new church. Would you be a part of starting something new that will reach a whole new group of people? And 2 years later, I would be hired by Harbor Churches to start a new thing. Which brings me and my family to you all. Here, today, asking ourselves, what would it look like to be the church in this world that we're staring at? And just if we're any bit confused, this last year has grabbed the curtain and chucked it wide open so we could see behind and go, wow, the world has changed and is changing. And will the church meet these people where they are instead of expecting, thinking that they're just going to come wandering in? Because people don't wake up today going, I just want to find a church building that I could go to. That night, as I sat there, that night I called Sarah, my wife, and I was an emotional wreck. And I kept repeating over and over, she'd tell you, you pack the boys up and you either move to Turkey and I will give tours of the old thing, or I come home and we give our lives to the new thing. And as you would think with Sarah, is always a step ahead. She's like, I know, well, what are you waiting for? Let's go. In our nearly 4 years together, church, I hope you can see how the divine has been preparing us for something new. This past year has shown us we best step into some newness. I remember sitting on that wall and I just closed my eyes and I said, Gracious One, whatever you are up to, me too. Me too. So how about you? Will you say yes to that mission? To this mission? Of going beyond or not merely attending church, but being the church in and for this city. To creating and treating all space as sacred space, because it is. This is about here and now. It is the church moving from asking the divine, please get us out of here, to inviting the divine to continue redeeming the here and now, empowering the church to be here in and for this city. God is restoring, renewing, and reconciling all things and invites the church to do this with him. That's how the Bible ends. God coming down, finishing the work, and basically looking and go, church, have you been participating? Read those letters at the beginning of Revelation. Here's how you've been doing well. Here are some things I have against you. Clean it up or I'll remove your wick. As in, you're not the church if you don't live as the church. That's the letters Jesus is writing to the churches in Asia Minor. Good job here. Uh-oh. Clean it up in being the church, or else you're not the church. So will we say yes to the invitation? We're stepping in. We want to be the church in for this city. This is our opportunity to help co-create space in which anyone and everyone can participate. And we'll be there too. And we'll be there too to demonstrate and then witness to the gospel, the good news that is of Christ. Yeah, for me to stand here today and say this, I get to look back at 6 years ago, that seed was planted. And I had no idea where it was going. Oh, what's that mean? And today I get to go, oh, I see what you're up to. I see some of the mystery. Yes, yes, I'm in. It's about being the church. God is building up the church for here and now. And we get to step into it. Gracious God, we bless you for loving us, meeting us right where we are, as you did then, as you do tomorrow, as you do yesterday. You meet everyone, each person, right where they are, reminding them, affirming in them that they were created in your image, in the image of God. You remind them of whose they have always been. And then, God, you invite us to live into who we were always created to be, that we would embrace that spark within us, the image of the divine, of you in us, that we would live from that place. That would be our fuel. You, Spirit, animating us and sending us into this city and beyond, that we would say yes. God, I bless you for knitting us together. I look around this room and the friends that we have become, the family we have become, and who you're making us to be for this city, that you're just getting started. So me too, us too. We bless you, God, for this invitation. We bless you, God, for loving us and meeting us and calling us forward. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.